Amen.
As many of you know, I'm an ardent student of the national pastime, and that is baseball. I love baseball. I've been playing baseball ever since I was a little kid. I was out yesterday with Brother Shannon and Brother McKinley and throwing baseballs to my boys, and it's such a neat game. There's so many lessons you learn from baseball. One of the neatest things about baseball is it's the only game where the defense has the ball. The only game where the defense has the ball. Pretty interesting. But there are five areas, other than pitching, obviously, where a player, a baseball player, can be truly great. And that is if you can run, and you can field, and you can throw, and you can hit, and you can hit with power. If somebody can do all five of those things, they're what's called a five-tool player. There hasn't been very many five-tool players in the history of Major League Baseball. I was thinking, going back in my mind, thinking about Ty Cobb was probably the first five-tool player. A young Babe Ruth. You know, Babe Ruth wasn't always out to here, amen. Before he started eating hot dogs and guzzling, amen, he was actually very fast. There have been others, Joe DiMaggio, Mickey Mantle, Joe Morgan, Hank Aaron, Bo Jackson, and probably today is a fellow for you baseball fans today named Mike Trout is a five-tool player. You know, in Christianity, every one of us can be a five-tool Christian. You say, Pastor, what's a five-tool Christian? Well, I'll tell you this. First of all, reading your Bible. That's the first tool of Christianity. I'm talking about, by the way, when I say Christian, I mean somebody that has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You can come to a church all your life and not be a Christian. You can come to a church like this all your life and not be a Christian. It's tough, Brother Hayes, amen, because we preach the gospel. You really got to work at not being a Christian and being in this place, amen. But I'm talking about Christian. Listen, if you're a Christian, reading your Bible is essential for you. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. Psalm 1:2 talks about his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And having the Word of God in your life, I was talking to a younger preacher the other day. We were making a hospital call, and I was saying to him, just mentioning to him, the key as a preacher, but also as a Christian, is to saturate yourself with the Word of God. I encourage you, if you don't have old Alexander Scorby on the audio, you ought to get that. You ought to get that. You can get, praise God, young people, you can get an app today. Amen. Get it right on your phone and press it. And there's old Alexander Scorby, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven. I'm telling you, I just love his voice. Amen. He could be reading something else. I'd probably listen to him. But it's the Word of God. The Word of God. So first tool about being a five-tool Christian is reading the Bible. The second tool is praying. Praying. Praying is talking to God. Praying is talking to your Father and asking Him for things. The Bible says in Luke 18:1, and He spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Apostle Paul would say later in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 6 would say, when you pray, not if you pray, but if you're a Christian, when you pray. When you pray, don't be as the hypocrites and how they sound out. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet and pray and ask thy Father in secret and He will reward thee openly. So praying, reading your Bible. The third tool is witnessing. You see, if you have received the greatest gift of them all, which is Jesus Christ, and you pray and talk to your Father, the next natural progression of that is to tell other people. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, you've been rescued from hell.
Amen.
How many of you think that's a big deal?
Amen.
Okay. How many of you told somebody about it this week?
Amen.
Some people say it's a big deal. Some people really believe it's a big deal.
Yeah.
And listen, that's that third tool. Is it easy to witness? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. I'll tell you this. It's not hard to do this. Could I give you something to read when you get a chance? Could I give you an invite to our church? And by the way, whether you ever come to our church or not, there's something in here that can absolutely help you for the rest of your life. I want to tell you about heaven. You say, what if they say no? They say no. It happens. Listen, when Jesus preached, some believed and some believed not. When Paul preached, some believe and some believe not. Why is it that we think when we witness, everybody's going to believe or else I'm not going to do it? Listen, we laugh, but how many people are knocking doors today? How many people are passing out tracts today? Brother Hayes, you hit it in Sunday school. The reason America is in the mess we're in is we stopped sowing the seed. We can't just stay here and rejoice. We got to get the seed out of the barn. Amen. That's what this is. That's what witnessing is. It's the third tool of a five-tool Christian. Number four, and you're here today, so I can't yell too hard about this. Attending church is essential. It's essential. It's essential. There's this whole movement today of this group that is disgruntled with quote-unquote our kinds of churches, and so they don't come back and they say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't have to gather with God's people. You are in clear violation of the Word of God if you don't gather regularly with God's people. Clear violation. And not only that, listen, how many of you remember the old Adams family? Anybody remember that? So we got some old-timers. Everybody remember Thing? Old thing, just a hand, you know, just kind of running around. That's the way a Christian is that doesn't attend church. Because you know what the hand is? It's part of the what? Body. It's part of the body. And the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 10, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. You know, church attendance is considerate. I know sometimes people can't be here. We got shut-ins, we got sick folks. They want to be here. Brother Ewald, you've been out with this problem Brother Mike's had with his leg. I can guarantee you this, Mike and Vicky wanted to be here every service. Yeah. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's what happens in church. We provoke, we push each other a little bit to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I meet the some every week. Well, I used to go to church. They're part of the some that forsook the assembling of themselves together. But so much the more as you see the day approach. Pastor, why do you have a missions conference where you have service Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night? So much the more as you see the day approaching. So what is it? Reading your Bible, first tool. Praying, talking to God, second tool. Witnessing, third tool. Attending church, fourth tool, and this is the one that always gets us into trouble. Giving is the fifth tool. Giving is the fifth tool of a five-tool Christian. By the way, every one of us can be a five-tool Christian. You don't have to be a Mike Trout or a Mickey Mantle or a Ty Cobb in baseball. Anyone can be a five-tool Christian. The quote-unquote weakest believer can be the strongest Christian. It can be the five-tool Christian. Giving. The Bible has so much to say about it. We're going to talk about it here. But if you look back in Luke chapter 6, we see the context of Luke chapter 6. I want you to look at it with me. If you notice in verses 1 through 11, and we don't have time to really get into it, but there are controversies there about the Sabbath. We see the controversies of the Sabbath. And you remember how Jesus walked through the fields and he plucked the ears of corn. By the way, God said in his word that that was permissible. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, he said it was lawful for the hungry. Now, you couldn't go in with your sickle and start reaping it, amen. But if you were just hungry walking through a field, you could pluck an ear of corn. And they said, you can't do that, it's the Sabbath. And they said, by the way, they said that all, you ever notice all the things, great study, ever notice all the wonderful things Jesus did on the Sabbath just to show who he was? And what did he say? He said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, amen. And so we see the controversies in verse 1 through 11 there about the Sabbath. But then we see the choice of the servants in verses 12 through 16. You see, and he goes out there and he selects his 12, amen. And then we see the cleansing of the sick, verses 17 through 19. I love that verse in verse 19. It says, and the whole multitude, Brother Hayes, amen, a multitude again, sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them, how many?
All.
All. healed them all. For the controversies of the Sabbath and the choice of the servants and the cleansing of the sick. And then we have the challenge of the sermon. From verse 20 down, we have here what's called the Sermon on the Mount. We have those Beatitudes. And I don't know about you, I don't know that there's a more challenging text, there's a more challenging sermon to us personally than the Beatitudes. You know, let me just say this. We need more of the Beatitudes and less talk radio. Amen. Let me try and say that again. Maybe I can drum up an amen here. We need more of the Beatitudes in our life and less talk radio. Amen. And less Fox News and much less CNN. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to just start taking this to heart. And he says there, love your enemies. He talks about give to every man that asketh, verse 30. Verse 35, he said it again just in case we didn't get it. Love your enemies. Amen. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven. And then he comes to this kind of this key text here, verse 38, in this challenge. By the way, preaching, let me just say this about preaching. Preaching should challenge people and drive them to a decision. Remember the story when the Pharisee came to Jesus and he said, what's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. And remember that the Bible says, but he, willing to justify himself, said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, a certain man went down to Jericho and fell among thieves. And a Levite came by and he passed by. He just looked at him and went the other way. And then a priest looked at him. Now, both of them were religious and probably should have helped, but didn't. And he passed by on the other side, it says. Ooh. But a certain Samaritan, a half-breed, somebody that the Jews despised, went down and helped him. And you remember he poured oil and wine in his wounds. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And he took him to a certain inn. He said to the innkeeper, you take him, take care of him. And Jesus said, which of these three was neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And the Pharisee said, well, the Samaritan was. And Jesus said this, go and do thou likewise. Amen. You see, that's a great sermon. But it ended with him driving to a decision. Dr. Malone, great mentor of mine, I thank God for his sainted memory. He used to say this, a sermon ought to bless people. It ought to tan their hide. It ought to stretch their mind. It ought to bend their will. And I love this. And preachers ought to bite somebody when they preach. I love that. And he said this, people need to be changed. And you know what does that? Preaching. The foolishness of preaching. And so it's my hope and prayer here that today's sermon will help do all of the above. Amen. If your will needs to be bent, then I pray God will bend it. If your hide needs to be tanned, then I pray God will tan it. If your toes need to be stepped on, I pray. If your heart needs to be comforted, I pray He'll do that as well. In this idea, this thought, look at verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. There was a certain brother in a church. We'll just call him Brother Tight Fist. Every church has a Brother Tight Fist. And a sister long tongue and a brother wiggle jaw. Amen. Every church has one of those. Dr. Hose knows. They go to every church. Amen. A brother Tight Fist said to the pastor at the door one time, you know, all I ever hear at this church is give, give, give. And the pastor stood and he said, thank you for the best description of Bible Christianity I have ever heard in my entire life. Give, give. The sermon today is one word. Give. And let me just say this at the outset. There is far more to giving than just this. Now, let me just say this. Four quick points by introduction. God does want you to give the tithe. It's His. He can take it or you can give it. He wants you to give your time. He wants you to give your talents. And after you give the tithe, time, talents, He wants you to give of your treasure. He wants you to give of your time, talents, treasure. He wants you to give the tithe. Let me just show you a few things in this verse. Number one, notice with me, God's command to be givers. What is that first word? Give. It's a command. It's a command. Notice it doesn't say, maybe if you have a different Bible, it says, if you feel like it, give. If you have it, give. He just says, give. You know, giving, it's throughout the Bible. It's a command throughout the Word of God. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2 says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly, his heart shall take my offering. Later in Exodus chapter 35, an incredible chapter of the Word of God, because folks gave so much, they actually had to stop the offering. That never happens in the Baptist church, hallelujah, but it happened when they built the tabernacle, amen. Later on in 1 Chronicles 29:9, it says, then the people rejoiced in that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. Later on in Malachi, the prophet would say to the people, he said, you've robbed God. And they said, wherein have we robbed God? He said, in tithes and offerings you have robbed me. Why? Because God gave us the command to give. God's command to give. Listen, let me just say a little bit about commands. Commands can either be obeyed or disobeyed, but they cannot be rationalized away. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. You see, the problem with God's command to give is, Brother Hayes, there's a lot of charlatans out there. There's guys doing what we're doing today, except for an entirely different motive. And they're telling precious people, like you precious people, to give. And they live in a $45 million home. Now, if you'd like to come to my home, I would be glad to show you that it is not a $45 million home. It's probably about a $45,000 home. Amen? And we're glad to have it. We're blessed to have it. But I don't tell you to give so I can get more and more and more and more and more. That has nothing to do with it. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to do with it. I tell you because it is a command of God. It's a command of God. God's command to givers. Now, commands can either be obeyed or disobeyed, but they cannot be rationalized away. Let me say something else about a command. Commands are not suggestions. You know, the Marines on Iwo Jima, when the sergeant said charge, he didn't say, what do you guys think? Should we take a poll? I'm suggesting that we charge. No, he said, charge and get up that hill, and probably some other things we can't say. It's not, listen, commands are not suggestions. We got to stop doing that with the Word of God. It's not a buffet. You can't just take what you like and leave what you don't. God said, give, and we're supposed to give. Three, commands are not altered by circumstances. My first class at Midwestern Baptist College, 1997, I'm sitting in class, 25 years old. I've got 17-year-olds there and 18-year-olds there. Here I am in class with my three ties, and I had two suit coats, and I had two pair of khakis and one good suit, Brother Horsch, and one good pair of shoes, and I had work boots and everything else, and I didn't even know what you're supposed to wear and all this. And here I am sitting in class, first class taught by English grammar. Hallelujah for English grammar, amen. You heard about the preacher. He said, I'm going going to be a preacher. He said, you better take grammar. He said, I don't need no grammar. I'm going to be evangelist preacher. Amen. Hallelujah for that. Well, I was going to be a pastor, so I needed some grammar. Amen. And so I'm sitting there in the grammar class, and the first thing the dear teacher says, Miss Doreen Hollis, I can see her standing up there. Here's me, ready, first day. I should have brought an apple and gave it to her, but I didn't. Amen. She said this. She said, young people, I'm going to tell you something concerning the homework in this class, concerning the grade in this class, concerning your work in this class. Circumstances do not alter responsibilities. First thing I heard from a teacher at Midwestern Baptist College, I wrote it down. By the way, it's in the flyleaf of my Bible. Circumstances do not... You know, if God said give, He will enable you to give. Now listen, if Brother Merrill was a millionaire, he'd be my good friend. No, amen. If Brother Merrill was a millionaire, his tithe would be $100,000. If Brother Horsch only had $1,000, his tithe would be $100,000, and both of them would be pleasing God.
Right.
If Brother Horsch gave $100,000 and Brother Merrill gave $999,000, Brother Horsch would be right with God and Brother Merrill wouldn't.
That's right.
Amen.
Because God said the tithe is His. Yeah. So circumstances do not... I've heard so many people say, I just can't give. You have to rephrase that. I just won't give. I've been there where I looked at it and there was too much month at the end of the money. And I looked at it, but God had burdened my heart to give a specific amount. And I've never come up dry. Never come up. God's command, amen. God's command to givers. Secondly, in this text, I see something, and it kind of flows through the whole thing. God's command to be givers, number one. Number two, God's promise to givers. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Giving is accompanied by receiving. Now, it doesn't mean when you walk up to the plate and you put something in that you walk over and say, okay, now it's my turn to receive, amen. And Clinton's got it all. He's loaded over here, amen. No, it's not what it's talking about, amen. But he says there, give and it shall be given unto you. By the way, that's an Old Testament passage. I thank God for you sweet seniors. Your big giving days are over. You're not making your money anymore. Come on, help me, church. But you're still giving, and you know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:1? Cast thy bread upon the waters, and it shall return many days hence. So God's promise to giver. Giving is accompanied by receiving. Secondly, under God's promise, giving shows God's law of harvest. Brother Hayes did such a wonderful job in Sunday school, and that was no accident, brother. God knew that we were preaching on this and what you'd be preaching on. And what happens? You put those seeds in the ground, and what happens? You receive of those seeds. But you know what? You've got to give the seeds. You can't just hold them in your hand. Can't just hold them in your hand. Can't just keep them in the church house. Amen. You've got to throw some seeds out there, and you know what will happen? God will give you. Just like he said, given it shall be given. So giving is accompanied by receiving. Giving shows God's law of harvest. Giving will produce getting to give more. See, it's not just so, and I've used this so many times, it's not just so we can be like Daffy Duck on top of the pearl. It's mine, 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 it's all mine. God didn't give it to you for you to hoard it. God gave it to you so you could give more. Hey, for some of our old-timers, could I give you a personal example that'll absolutely make sense? The Tuttles. How many of you know the Tuttles? Come on, raise your hands. The Tuttles always gave to mission. Brother Jim Jones told me about Brother Tut. He would always have a $100 bill in his hand and he'd walk right up to Jim Jones and give it to him. And Brother Jones would say, I don't need that, Brother Tuttle. He said, I know you don't need it, but I want to give it. You know what they did when they passed away? They gave a huge chunk to our church. It has helped us in so many ways, I can't tell you. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? They gave. They gave. And there was a promise to givers. It produces what they said they give. And what happens? They get more. To do what? To just hold it all? No, to give. You know what? Giving churches... Under God's promise to givers, giving churches receive in various ways. See, a church that gives the gospel will, by virtue of the fact that we're givers, have new people coming in. Have new families. And listen, let us never forget that the gospel is the dynamite of God. It's the power of God. Amen. Think of what the gospel could do in some life, in some family. Go back and think about it in your own life. Try to think about where you would be were it not for the gospel. Amen. See, giving churches receive in various ways. It's amazing. Ladies and gentlemen, we give and give and give and give, and when it's time to pave the parking lot, there we are receiving. Amen. Huh? Right. There we are receiving. Hey, we give and give and give. Give the gospel all over Jackson, and God brings in people like Dave and Judy Wright. Yeah. Rick and Jan Talbert. Mike and Victoria Ewald. Listen, we didn't go to their house. We didn't go to their house. We didn't put the gospel on their door. God, and many of you are, this is giving churches our product, they become receiving churches. By the way, the biggest thing they receive is God's blessing. God pours out His blessing like He said there in Malachi 3:10. He said, try me, prove me, see if I'll not pour you out a blessing that there'll be not room enough to receive it. God's command to be givers. Two, God's promise to givers. Number three, in the same text, God's reward to givers. What does He say? Given it shall be given unto you. But how much? Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. Story was told about a little boy, and he went into a candy store, and he was just looking at, how many of you remember penny candy? Glory to God. Boy, I every time I think about penny candy and I say it to the young people, like, huh? And I said, oh my goodness, I know I'm getting older, amen. And this little boy, he's sitting in the penny candy window and he's looking. And he's looking. And he's looking. And his mom's with him. She says, honey, we don't have money for that. You know, I'm sorry. And the store owner had the compassion. And he said, oh, son, you listen, you go ahead. You take a handful there. And he just kind of kept looking and he's just looking. And the store owner says, now, son, you just go ahead. Just take whatever you want. It's okay. I'll be fine. He said, just take whatever you want. And he just kept looking. And finally, the store owner got short. He said, son, I told you, just take what you want. And he reached in there, and the store owner grabbed a big handful and gave it to the kid, and he walked out. And they're walking down the street, and the mom says, now, son, you embarrassed me. That he told you to take what you want, and how come you didn't? And the little boy looked at his mom and said, his hand's bigger than mine.
Yep, that's God.
Yes, sir.
No. With the same measure you meet, therewith shall it be measured unto you. You know what God said for givers? Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. You know what they would do in farming days when they would do grain and they would shake it and press it down? Why? They're trying to get as much in that bag as would fit. You know, some of us have been given to God with a thimble and want back a pitcher full. You give a pitcher full, He'll give you even more. Hey, you give a wheelbarrow full, He'll give you a truckload. God's reward to givers. God's reward to givers. See it there. God always gives us much more than we give. Again, thinking about the law of harvest. You put three little corn, seed corns in there, and what do you get? 12 ears of corn? You get way more than you give. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. God's command to be givers. God's promise to be givers. God's reward to givers. And I talk about God's example to givers. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32. And He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up freely for us all. You see, when God commanded you to give, it was something He'd already done. And He gave a lot more than you and I will ever dream of giving. He gave His own Son to be beaten, mocked, spit at. Can you imagine the condescension of God, Brother Leonard? Looking down and seeing His Son being spit at. And having, Brother Horrigan, the power to absolutely crush it all. I don't know about you, if I saw somebody spit in my son's face, the rage that would well up in me, I don't know how good of a father is God. I'll tell you how good. You and I are living proof of the love of God and the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God. And you know what God did? He gave! He didn't just say for you and I to give. He gave. He gave. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, a lot of preachers preach on that during missions conference. It's a great text for missions. It's the missions church, the grace-giving church. But it all comes to a head in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Say the example. The example. God's example to givers. You know, you can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. You can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. Let me just give you a few applications. I believe there's several givers in the Bible. We're talking about missions this week. We're talking about evaluating things and putting things in proper priority perspective. There are certain givers in the Bible. There are some people that give nothing. And it's amazing the people they are. In the Bible, it was the rich man in Luke chapter 12. He gave nothing. He said, I'm just going to build bigger barns. And God said, thou fool. Today shall thy soul be required. So there's some people that give nothing. There are some people that give legalistically. There's the parable in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. Say, what do you mean legalistically? I mean right down to the last imped penny, half a seed, Brother Hayes. I mean they cut it in half. And what did he say? He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. Amen? They give to the penny. And they cut the penny in half. That's legalistic giving. Amen. There are some people that give hypocritically. Hey, everybody, I just want to let you know, I'll be giving $100,000 to missions. You just got it. Amen. You just got, give yourself a pat on the back because that's the last one you're ever getting. Amen. It says in Matthew 6:2, when you give thine alms, be not as the hypocrites, for they love an open show. Now, I've said this to Pastor Donald before. The church needs to see their pastors putting in their offering. You need to see that. But I don't put it in for you to see it. Matter of fact, the fellows will tell you, I turn it upside down when I put it in. Amen? So there are people that give nothing. There are people that give legalistically. There are people that give hypocritically. There are people that give falsely. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Did you give so much? Yeah, so much. Did you give so much? He said you did. What? They said that they gave something but didn't. There are, hallelujah, people that give grudgingly. The Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's the story of the man. He comes to his pastor and he's just got his hand in his head and he said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. And the pastor says, okay. He said, I need to ask you a question. He said, should I give my tithe? If I give it grudgingly, because the Bible says we're not supposed to give grudgingly. And the pastor said, yes. Then you'll only be guilty of one sin. You won't be guilty of robbing God. You'll just be guilty of giving it grudgingly. There are people that are like that. Almost the ushers come by, and you go ready to take the offering envelope. You almost got to pull it out of their hand, amen, and put it on there. Thank God we have strong ushers. Hallelujah, amen. Grudgingly. Some people give grudgingly. Some people give the bare minimum. Pastor said to tithe, and that's it. And then, you know what? We're talking about it this week, and I'm closing with this. There was a time when the church had a great need. Lots of people being saved. Lots of widows. Literally, Christianity was just birthed a couple chapters before. And there was a man named Barnabas that came. And he just gave. And he gave to meet the need. And you know how he gave, Brother Ken? He gave sacrificially. Now we're separating the men from the boys. See, it's one thing to give out of your abundance. It's another thing to be a widow and put your might in. It's another thing to be a widow and have no idea, knowing that the barrel and the meal is just about out. And to still give sacrificially. And I'm going to tell you, those of you that give sacrificially, those of you, and I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I don't know, plain and simple. I do like to ask before missions conference, how many givers do we have? And after missions conference, before and after, how many givers, how many new givers giving to missions? But I'll tell you this, when you think about this, ladies and gentlemen, those that give sacrificially, you have every right to claim, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Because you know what that was written to? A giving church at Philippi. A church, a sacrificially giving church. Today's message is simply this. Give. God's command to be givers. God's promise to givers. God's reward to givers. And God's example to givers. We're coming into missions conference. It's no secret. You say, Pastor, do you want our money? Absolutely. Absolutely. As I've said so many times, no more than Chevy. Brother Mike, no more than Ford. No more than Pepsi or Coke. I want it more than all of them. See this right here? I love this, Miss Hazel. This is wonderful. It says, when we give what we can, and notice it's all silver and copper, and you have our Bible, we have our missions card, it becomes much in the hands of God. And you see all these bills. By the way, young people, these are not real, so don't get any ideas, amen. In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark the voice of God, 'tis calling to the harvest calling. For the case you hit it, everybody's a missionary. We either send somebody or we go. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. If you'll go in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. That's going to be our invitation hymn. Sister Green's going to play that for us. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now remember, afterwards, we're going to meet for a picture. After the morning service here, we're going to go out for the bus, have everybody meet. But listen, here's the...